morning, everyone. Happy New Year. So before I start, I have a little story. Firstly, it's great to be here today, as usual. I was thinking about this yesterday, or sometime at night. I remember Paul said last time he was here that it was nice to preach on the last Sunday before Christmas. For me, today it's nice to preach on the first Sunday of the year. But anyway, to my story. Sometime in, like a few months ago in October, I don't know if this happens to anyone here, but you wake up, does it happen to you that you wake up and as you're waking up, there's a song that's playing in your heart, right? So, sometime in October, I woke up. Okay, let me not say sometime, I have the exact date. On October 27th, I woke up in the morning and a certain song was playing in my heart. So I went and I worshiped to the song, and at some point during worship, I decided to study the lyrics. Like, went in, got the lyrics, then began to look through scriptures. Anyway, that happened. Then, fast forward, whenever we had the schedule and were assigned that we're supposed to preach and all that, then I had a very close succession of preaching, and I'm going through it in my head, like trying to, Holy Spirit, what's, anyway. I got pointed to that song I studied on October 27th. So, in my preparation this last week, I went back to those notes and decided to flesh them out properly. And whilst I was doing that, a thought popped in my head, like, hey, how about you check who's on worship team and like have a conversation with them about this song and whatnot. It's like a conversation was going on in my head, and I was like, nah, no. Like, don't orchestrate anything. Just watch God do what God does. Anyway, I kept my mouth shut. And I get to church today, and at some point, the worship team is practicing, and I'm having a conversation with Paul. And next thing, I hear this song. And I'm like, In my eyes in my head lit up. But I was like, I'll keep quiet. Because sometimes they practice a song and we don't sing it. Then in the end, everything played out and we sang the song. Even the order, it was the last song. Right? So Jesus be the center. Right? So today we're going to be looking at Jesus at the center. Right? Jesus at the center. And interestingly enough, we are going to go through the lyrics of this song we have just sang, line by line, to see what it really means to be for Jesus to be at the center. So that's my short story. Slack. Right. Anyway, so Just to say that we're going to be going through something that the worship team did their thing, how they do it. I did my thing the way I do it, and God is doing his thing, right? The way he does it. Anyway, so our text. In Acts 17, 23 to 28. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. For as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. In him we move, we live and move and have our being. So the lyrics of this song we have just sang talks about Jesus being the center. And we sang, be my source, be my light, be my hope, be my song, be the fire in my heart, be the wind in these sails, be the reason that I live. Be the reason that I live. Be my vision. Be my path. Be my guide. So what does it mean for Jesus to be source? We're going to break it down. I hope I have time. Jesus as source. Anyway, in the end, if I run out of time, then you go study the rest yourself. Jesus as source. We just read it in verse 28 of our text. For in him we live and move and have our being. That is what it means for Jesus to be source. For in him we live and move and have our being. It is in him that we live our lives. It is through him that we live our lives. It is him that gives us the essence of who we are. Without him, we are not much. He is the very essence of our being. He's the life force within us. Jesus as light. In John 1, verse 1 to 5, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Right? This light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We'll read another scripture. In Psalms 119, verse 97 to 105, it says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So Jesus being light, Jesus being the word, him as the word, the scripture here is saying that his word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. I know we don't necessarily live in the part of the world where you need a lamp most of the time. But this lamp is a small source of light. Imagine you're in a very dark room and you have a lamp with you. Does everyone here know what a lamp is? Because, you know, I don't know. Let me leave that. So imagine you're in a very dark place and you have a lamp with you. It's saying here that his word is a lamp to our feet. A lamp doesn't have so much brightness to brighten up a field, right? It's right where you are, like your immediate area to see clearly. Imagine you need a lamp to walk in the woods. You can see a few feet in front of you, right? That's what his word is. For the immediate situation you are going through in your life, his word can shed light on what is going on with you in the moment, right? But it also says it's a light to your path as well. This light to the path now illuminates the pathway, right? Now, it can also be a bigger light that gives you more to see, right? Now, you can tell like 20 feet in front of you. So both for our short-term needs and our long-term goals, the word of God is sufficient enough. Light suffocates darkness. Light illuminates. Light gives knowledge. Light gives understanding, and light gives wisdom. Because sometimes, okay, let me, as some of you know, I love definitions, so let's do a few. What is knowledge? Knowledge is just information, possession of information. That is what knowledge is, to know something. Understanding. These three are related, but they are different. I just want to break them down. Understanding is gaining meaning and context from that information that you possess. So you can have knowledge, but you might not have understanding. Like, for instance, you can know that a plane can fly, but if you are not into aeronautic science, you don't know how the plane flies, right? You can't tell. So that's the difference between knowledge and understanding. Then there is wisdom. Wisdom encapsulates both. Wisdom is the application of both knowledge and understanding to make the right decision, right? And all this is what the light of God does in our lives. The light can give us knowledge. There are certain things, like for example, I'm pretty sure we all have families here. I'm pretty sure you might have seen certain patterns in your family, maybe between your children or between siblings or down the family tree. So a grandfather was like this, the father was like that, the son is like that, the grandson is like that, or maybe there's a certain trait that is passed down through families. On the one hand, it seems like you guys are okay. Yeah. It's all good. anyway, to know that there is this pattern can do some good. Say, for instance, it's a negative pattern that you decide in your life that, no, I won't pass down to my children. To know that that pattern exists is one thing. To understand how that pattern works is a completely different thing, right? It's a completely different thing, right? To have the wisdom to be able to break that pattern is a completely different thing. So you might know, but if you don't have the understanding, you're not as good as the person that does. You might understand, but if you don't have the wisdom to apply the understanding and the knowledge, you see the shortfall, right? And all this is what the light of God's word and Jesus as light does for us, right? Next one, Jesus is hope. Jesus is hope. In Jeremiah 29, 11 to 13, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Jesus has hope. It is in him and through him that we should anticipate and believe for a favorable future. It is in him and through him. He is our hope. That hope you have, hope is something that is future centric. You don't hope for the now, like in your present. Hope is a future thing. But it is in him and through him that you should hope for a favorable future. Right? It is regardless of what the world says, regardless of the prognosis, regardless of what the economists say is going to be the outlook for 2026. It is in Jesus. It is in Jesus that we have our hope for what our future will be. It's in him. So regardless of what you're saying, regardless of where you get your information, and sometimes the outlook is downcast. Even the scripture says that when others say there is a casting down, we will say there is a lifting up. Right? But all that is done through Jesus. He is our hope. Do you know what God says about your life? Do you know what God says about your life? Because you cannot hope in something you don't know. You cannot hope in information that you don't have. The scripture we read earlier says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Next one, Jesus as song. In Psalms 118, verse 14 to 16, it says, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly." So many times, it's not necessarily, I wouldn't say it's our culture these days, but back when the Bible was being, back at the time that the Bible is being written about, when people go to war and they win, when they're coming back, they are rejoicing in dance and song. So these songs, they're just a way that we naturally express our delight, our excitement. In so many ways, we use songs for entertainment, right? But it's saying here that the Lord is my strength and my song. It is through him. It's in him and through him that we can find real lasting delight and excitement. It is in him and through him that we can find tangible, not the fleeting one, not the fleeting one that you go through now and something bad happens 5 minutes from now and you forgot everything that you were delighting in. No, he is the lasting delight. He is the one that truly, the delight that he can give you does not disappear, right? It is not conditional on how you feel or what your current situation is. He is the lasting delight. Next one. Jesus has the fire in our hearts. Jesus has the fire in our hearts. This fire in our hearts is a burning we feel within our hearts for the things of God. Let's read a scripture. This one is a little bit long, but it's important. In Luke 24, from verse 13, it says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus. So, pause, just to give a background. So at this point, Jesus had died, and he had resurrected. And some of his disciples had scampered away, as you would naturally understand that, oh, this man that we thought was going to come and liberate us from Roman rule died. So some of them don't have as much faith as some others. So these guys are heading somewhere instead of being where Jesus had told them to stay, right? Because when he was going, he told them, tarry ye in Jerusalem. But you can see here, these guys are going to a village called Emmaus. Emmaus and Jerusalem, they're not the same thing. All right. So back to what we're reading. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, considering Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death, crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Now I'm reading this, and it's just mind-blowing. It's mind-blowing. He told them to wait. He told them to go somewhere. And the day he resurrects, the women came and said, we were at his tomb, and there were angels there. But they're like, let's go to Emmaus. Man. Anyway. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Have you ever had a sense of burning taking place in your heart when you're reading the word or listening to the word? Maybe right now some of you are feeling it. Maybe right now some of you are feeling that thing in your heart, that fire in your heart. That is Jesus. That is Jesus. That is Jesus. He is the fire that you can feel within you. He is the fire that you can feel within you when you expose yourself to things concerning him. Right? As powerful as that fire is, as potent and tangible as that fire needs tending. That fire can be quenched. You can quench it, but you can fan it. You can provide adequate conditions for that fire to enlarge to the point where it becomes more than just a fire in your heart. It's a fire that encompasses your whole being. It's a fire that sometimes you might even feel literal heat on your skin. But it's up to you to fan it, though. It's up to you to fan it. Some of us here, again, we live in a modern world, so there are certain things that... Anyway, let me not... to start a fire, there are certain conditions that must be present to start a fire. And when you have a flicker, there are certain conditions, there are certain things you must do to make whatever thing you're trying to light up. And when it lights up, there are certain things you, like, we have a fireplace right here. There's a way you treat the fire for it to be self-sustaining, right? There is also a way you have to treat the fire to ensure that it is continually burning. If you don't expose it to the right conditions, it will be quenched. So for us in our lives, if we don't expose that fire of Jesus in us, it will be quenched. The world will quench it. Life experiences will quench it. Come on. The first week of 2026 can quench it. You don't need much to quench the fire. But you can expose that fire to certain things, certain habits, and that fire will be growing and growing and growing to the point where that fire is all you are. You can induce the conditions that will make the fire more robust and all-encompassing. But it's up to you. Jesus has the wind in our sails. What does wind do? In this context, it says wind in our sails, right? Again, you see, there. Honestly, anyway, don't worry. Let me just go straight to the point. I'm pretty sure a lot of us are not like boat people or fishermen and all that kind of stuff, right? But at least you've seen movies, right? At the very least, you've seen movies. So imagine a ship with a sail. Without wind, that ship is going nowhere. Or at least, it's not going where you want it to go. The tides, the waves, will just toss it through to and fro. There will be no direction. Right? The wind propels the ship towards its destination. Right? Jesus is the one that should propel us to achieve what we want to achieve in life. But he is the one that is propelling us to what he wants to achieve through us in life. Right? He's not going to be the wind in your sail for your own pet project, for your own, the way you want to live your life. If he has said that this is what I want you to do, this is who I have called you to be, this is what your purpose on earth is, and you decide to go that way, the devil will be the wind in your sails. But for Jesus to be the wind in our sails, we have to be going in his direction. We have to be doing the things he wants us to do. And he will, he cannot, the Bible says that he will never leave us or forsake us, right? He's always there. He's always there, right? But he will not be the wind in your sail if you are doing your own thing. It's when you are doing his own thing that he will be the wind in your sail. He'll be the one propelling you towards that goal. Right? The wind cannot be taking you in two places at the same time. So if you find yourself drifting away to somewhere that you know God doesn't want you to be, rest assured you are going there without him. Rest assured. But if you are going in his direction, trying to do the things he wants you to do, the things that are true to his word, he is forever the wind in our sails. Right? He is the motivation. He will give us the motivation even when the storms come. Right? Because when you have wind in your sails, sometimes the waves are doing their own thing. And your ship is rocking violently. But he will continue to propel you to where he wants you to go. Jesus as the reason that we live. In Philippians 2, verse 13, it says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." It is God who works in you, both to will, the desire, the willingness, the thought to be better, to do better, it's coming from him. It is in him. Like, just pause and think about it, because so many times we get carried away as human beings that we have free will. So, yes, we do, in a sense. You might want, like, for instance, you want to help somebody that you see is struggling. This scripture is saying that desire, you might have felt that you're such a benevolent individual. You're a good person. But this scripture is saying that desire the desire to want to do it is coming from him. The willingness to do it is coming from him. Do you still have free will? Just food for thought. We live to give him pleasure. We live for his glory. Jesus is our vision. Jesus is our vision. He's the sole purpose and goal. Our gaze is perpetually fixed on him. He should be all that we see. He should be all that we see. He should be where we're trying to get to. Right? He should be where we're trying to get to. We should not think of fostering a better relationship with God so that he can get us out of a quagmire or out of a mess. He will do it, but he is the prize. He is the prize. Your reason to want to follow God, follow Jesus, should be for Jesus, not what Jesus can help you do. He is still faithful. He is still he's too loving. He will still do it. He will still do it if you want to use him as your personal genie. He is a loving father. He will do it. I'm going to assume, I don't have enough time, so I'm not going to break this down too much. I'm going to assume that we know the story of the prodigal son. I'm going to assume. If that assumption is wrong, okay, you have homework. So, the prodigal son, this guy, firstly, this guy is the younger son. And he comes to his father, and he's like, please give me my inheritance. Give me my inheritance. Correct me if I'm wrong, but the concept of receiving inheritance is in the event of someone's death, right? So, usually, right? So, first red flag. What he is in essence saying is, I can't wait for you to die. Like, all I need from you is what I can get from you. I don't need you. That's what he said. This father still gave him. Does that make sense? Can any one of you do it? This father gave him. Then he goes off and he squanders everything. He, in all kinds of riotous living, as the Bible says. At some point, he has absolutely nothing. Then he decides, I'm going to go back home. Right? And in his mind, he's going back home that, the servants in my father's house are living better than me. Let me just go back and beg to be a servant. Right? And now he's going home. The Bible says that when he was far away, his father saw him. Do you by any chance think his father was just chilling? His father most likely had been there day after day. When will my son come back? When will my son come back? When will my son come back? The scripture says that he was far away and his father ran to him. Pause. This is the son, however long ago, basically, in different words, I can't wait for you to die. Give me everything that accrues to me. Most likely, seeing as this father was a rich man, he did not have, I don't know, this backpack and leave the house. He probably had a lot of belongings on camels and stuff, right? He probably left with some servants too. Then now you see one person, a singular person, coming back. Obviously, you know, yeah, there's nothing coming back with this guy. Right? But the father runs to him. And this guy hasn't finished. He hasn't finished his speech that he has practiced. If I was a father, I would have waited. Like, okay. I wouldn't have run. I would have waited, and I will allow him come. And when he says, please let me be a servant, I'll be like, yeah, sure. Go join them. You'll be a servant for a few weeks at least. At least a few weeks, at the very least, please, a few weeks. So you can understand what you lost, right? At the very, am I lying? But he hasn't even finished his speech. And his father gives him robe, gives him his ring. Basically, he restores his authority. He restores him to, like he never left. God's love for us is irrational. It's irrational. Based on our own reason, you cannot make sense of it. So I said all this to say, if you want to use God as a genie, in his mercy, his love, he will still do it sometimes. But Jesus is the prize. Jesus is our path. I'm almost done, so I wouldn't give you too much homework. As our path. He is the journey. He is the journey. Our life's journey should consist of getting to know him more. That should be the main focus of our life's journey, getting to know him more. In Colossians 3, verse 1 to 4, it says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." He says, when Christ, who is your life, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. To find your life, you have to find him. To find your life, to know the path that you should go on, you have to find him. He sent each and every one of us here with a purpose. He sent us to this earth with a purpose. If you don't find him, you can end up being successful by God's standards, by the world's standards. By the world's standards. You can end up being super successful. But in God's kingdom, your life would have been meaningless. Absolutely meaningless. To find your life, you have to find him. You know, earlier, one of the scriptures we read talked about, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, right? But the scripture also says, in Proverbs 25, verse 2, "It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search it out." So, Jesus is not hiding from anyone with regards to salvation. He's there. But there are certain things that are concealed that you would have to make a true effort to unlock in him. It's not just going to fall on your lap. Lastly, Jesus is our guide. He's our compass. He's the one that gives us the right coordinates to navigate life. He's the one that shows us where to go and how to go there. So we looked. Jesus, source, light, hope, song, fire in our hearts, the wind in our sails, the reason that we live, our vision, our path, and our guide. The value of this relationship cannot be overstated. It cannot be overstated. It is so important that we must cultivate this relationship in our lives. This should be the number one relationship in all our lives. He should be the closest person to us. Each and every one of us. Closer to you than your spouse. Closer to you than your best friend. This relationship is more important than any of my words can ever convey. And I hope and I pray that Jesus himself will impress it upon your heart.